Today's reading come from Genesis, a selection of passages, as Jackson has said. Genesis 6, 5 to 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And on to Genesis 6, 17 to 19. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Genesis 8, 20-22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living things as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Genesis 12, 1-3. The Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 39, page 1041. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you here. Great to be able to meet together as God's people. And wonderful to be able to look back on these chapters of Genesis that we've worked through over the last, 2 months. Let me say a short prayer. Father, we come to you now because you are the living God, and through your word you speak to us for our good. Please, Lord, do that work this morning. Speak to us for our good. Stir our love for you by your Holy Spirit, that we might live for Jesus. Amen. Now, I travel a little bit. I like the roadside lookout spots. Do you ever sort of pull the car over and jump out? You know, when you've climbed your way up a valley or something, you reach a little lookout spot and you can see where you've come and see where, you know, the panoramic sort of view. Do you ever do that? One or two. Okay. Well, can I just live a little, would you? Yeah, well, so we did a family road trip up to Golden Bay, through Nelson, up and over the Takaka Hill, and then you can kind of see a little further on the Takaka Valley, which opens out to that beautiful Golden Bay. Some of you know that well, others of you perhaps not so well. On top of Takaka Hill, that's where we stopped. Gee, it's a great little view. You can see right back to, well, Kaiteri and perhaps a bit further around to Nelson. I just love looking when you've gone over that little rise and you can see out to the plains sort of that the Nelson Hills encompass. It's just stunning. Do you know, God's promises to Abram, Genesis 12, 1 to 3 that Gary read, are like a vantage point, a lookout spot, where you can look back on Genesis, especially 3 to 11. And actually, these chapters, I want to suggest to you, help us look forwards to all that God has in store for his people, for us. It's like the spot where light shines brightly in the gloom of, well, sin getting worse and worse, chapters 3 to 11. This morning, our aim is really quite simple. It's to recap our series and notice how Genesis 12 helps us do that, looking backwards, looking forwards. Because the promises that God makes to Abram here, I want to suggest to you, reveal two things. They reveal God's character, his heart, and they reveal the way God ordinarily operates with people. And I take it those two things work together. God's character and how he operates are given to propel life with God. Propel your life with God. Let's see if we can find this. Now, the way into our work this morning is to ask one question. Why does God make these promises to Abram? Why make such promises? It's a question, actually, that requires a little bit of thinking. In fact, I notice these opening chapters of Genesis don't often get much thinking. Like we put real effort into building foundations here in New Zealand to make buildings earthquake proof. Why don't we put more thinking time into these foundations for life with God? Some people just think, oh, I know what they say, and they move on. Or others say, oh, these chapters are not necessary, and they just leave them out. I'm thrilled that you've been working hard, thinking hard through these chapters, especially in our growth groups. They're so important, so valuable. So good on you for doing that. Now, let's ask, why does God make these promises? Well, one thing we can say is, it's surprising that God would do this. They're surprising promises to make. Surprising, well, we mentioned last week, because of the apparent barrenness of Abram. He's got a deceased brother. He's been distanced from his other brother, Nahor. He's got a wife who can't have children. He's just buried his father. Elsewhere, he's described, actually Hebrews 11 describes Abram as good as dead. It's pretty surprising then that God would promise life to one, quote, as good as dead. But more surprising than that, Abram comes in the line of Adam, and we've seen what Adam's family are like. Now, they bear all the dignity of being made in God's image. That remains. And yet, carrying the likeness of fallen Adam, Abram comes in the line of those here, those at Babel that we looked at last couple of weeks. Those who shake their fist at God. We're not doing what you want, we're doing what we want. Let us make ourselves a city, make a name for ourselves. We heard again verse, chapter 6, verse 5, and God's grief that every inclination of the human heart, only evil all the time. Oh, what a verse. a people that keep pushing back against God in the attempt to sort of be God in God's place. My way, not your way, is the kind of notion. And it causes carnage in a life, carnage in a family, in a society, in a world. It's that attempted assault on God that Babel reveals. It's the way that only results in judgment, grief, carnage. So it's surprising to hear God make these promises to Abram, promises to one who's come in the line of these creatures that shake their fist at God. I mean, it's even surprising when you think of it from a relational dynamic. Like if you were to think to yourself, schoolroom setting. If there's a year 10 boy who terrorises his maths teacher. Now, I'm not trying to impugn any of you, don't get me wrong. But say you can just imagine a year 10 boy terrorising a maths teacher, not just once or twice, but daily, you know, over a whole year. Well, that guy's got discipline coming. And we'd say, yes, please, to that. Think of a relational situation. If one partner prefers work life consistently more than home life, not just once or twice, but consistently, distance results in that relationship. Or think when it comes to friendships, where one friend consistently ignores the other. Uncaring indifference often results. Well, God's been treated like that in all of those ways. And here he is. He could strike these people with discipline. He could treat them with indifference. You don't want me? Go your own way. He could. He could give them over to the distance from him that they so obviously desire. He's a God of justice. He could strike them seriously. Every deed will be accounted by God. He doesn't do any of that. What we see is God moving closer. God tying, binding himself to his people through his promises. Do you notice that? Do you notice how a promise binds you to another, ties you more closely, connects you? Well, here's God making promises to Abram. So surprising. Why? Why do this? Well, I want to suggest to you it's to show and declare his commitment to his people's good. I mean, he could strike fear into them, but he instead promises to bless. He could send a plague of just judgment, but instead he promises a future inheritance. He could just let them go their own way. Instead, he promises to build a great nation. He is God revealing his heart, his commitment to his people's good. And I think he wants us to notice this. Genesis 12 is actually just the capstone of what we've heard echoed or foreshadowed in the earlier chapters. Let me just quickly point out a couple of spots. Like chapter 6, verse 18 that we heard read. Everything will perish, but I establish my covenant with you to keep you alive, to keep those who are with you in the ark alive. God wants. He's committed to his people. And it's a commitment that we see God determines to make. Chapter 8, verse 21. Please look there. Really, really interesting verse. It takes the condition that brought on the flood and now is the ground for God to make these promises. It's really quite interesting. God smelled the pleasing aroma, and it says there, he said in his heart, that is, we're getting a little window into the heart and mind of God here. And what is God's heart? Never again will I strike them like this. Even though the inclination of the human heart's evil from childhood, never again will I destroy in a flood. The flood rightly judged sin, but it didn't address the roots of human sin. God here shows he knows that. But rather than continue to send flood after flood after flood of judgment that's deserved, God promises his covenant. I establish my covenant with you, God says, chapter 9, verse 9. And he gives us that picture I set my bow in the clouds, that beautiful and unmistakable sign of God's promise. In response to the fist shakers of Babel, those who spurn the author of life, who deserve death as a result, God now promises life, promises blessing, made available through the one man, Abram. Do you see, God aims for us to hear and know how committed he is to his creature's good. Why does God make these promises known? Why does he declare them? I mean, he's already decided in his heart that's what's going to happen. Does he have to? Is he forgetful? No, God's not forgetful. God makes these promises known for our benefit, that we might hear and understand his commitment and then go on to see, oh, look at how he keeps his promises over and over and over. Whatever he promises, he always does. Every word of the Lord proves true. That's a repeating chorus right through the Old Testament. He wants us to know his character. He's the God who's committed to his people's good. You might even see a reflection of this, say, with the mum. Do you know the mum with the two-year-old in the supermarket having a tantrum in the aisle? I want, I want. I mean, that hapless mother, she might be tempted to hand this little guy over to the shelf stackers. Take him, he's yours, I don't want him anymore. But she doesn't, she doesn't. She scoops him up with his kicking and thrashing and, you know, getting a whack in the face and so on. She heroically finishes the shopping. I don't know how women do it. Wrestles him into the car, takes him home where he'll continue to be the object of her care and affection. She loves him through his ugliness. Now, God is promising that kind of costly care, costly affection to the undeserving like us. I mean, God's promises to Abram will ultimately cost God sending his son to the cross. The difference with God is he treats everyone with grown-up responsibility. He treats us with the responsibility that he made us with. So that the way to receive his care, his affection, his costly commitment, the way to receive it is by faith, by trusting him, by trusting his promise. This is what we see in Genesis 12. We see both the heart or the character of God, and now we see the way God operates with people. He makes these promises. He makes these costly, binding promises on himself, binding himself to a humanity that's shaking their fist at him. It's amazing. And he aims for his promises to be received by faith, by us, you, me, trusting them, turning to God and being saved by him. He's rightly received by faith. I mean, just think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. We looked at this Genesis 1-3 last year. As they trusted God, they enjoyed the overflow of God's goodness. But the heart of their rebellion, what was that? Oh, to turn away from his word and stop trusting him. To determine life for themselves. Faith is how we see Abram respond. Faith that begins in the heart and comes out in the life. And it comes out in the life through obedience. We saw that last week. Abram obeys God. Leave your country, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. And Genesis 12 verse 4 says, so Abram went. He obeys God. Well, where Adam and Eve distrusted God, Abram, the friend of God, trusts God. And in the Bible, as we go forward, Abram comes to be called the father of all who believe. And as we move forward in the Bible, God's promises are expanded and deepened and more detailed. Like think to yourself, What are some of the promises of God that you read about in the Bible? Well, just let me give you a few. I will forgive your sins. I will give you a heart of flesh in place of your heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. I will be your God. You will be my people. Or Jesus, as he goes to the cross, says, now is the time for the judgment on this world, and I, when I am lifted up to the cross, will draw all people to myself. Do you know, rather than treat us as we deserve, God would have us trust his promises. And what do we have to go on to know if he's a trustworthy God? His character, his heart, he's good, he's faithful. He keeps every promise that he makes. If anyone would have anything from God, he or she receives it by faith. That makes Christianity unique in the world. Did you know that? The world operates, well, on a number of different levels and ways. Some operate on merit. You get what you deserve. Oh, that's a cruel system. There's mysticism. You don't know why you get it. You just get it. You get what you get. Christianity operates on the basis of people trusting God's good promises. We don't get what we deserve. This isn't ordered universe, but he's a God of mercy who gives us what we don't deserve. Makes Christianity so unique. And as we move from Genesis, I want to take you now to Hebrews 11. Can you turn over there in your Bible, please? Hebrews chapter 11. We've been reading through this companion chapter, page 1040. And the point that I think Hebrews is making is that the life with God begins with faith, continues with faith, and ends in faith. The way into life with God is the way on life with God. It's a life lived by faith. Have a look at Hebrews 11, verse 7. Noah, when warned about the flood, built the ark. Verse 8, by faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Verse 9 says, by faith he lived in temporary tents, because, verse 10, he was looking for that future, that place, that city whose architect and builder is God. Do you see? He started life by faith. He continued life by faith. He ended life by faith. Look at verse 13. All these people, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abram, Sarah, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They were still trusting God to give and to do all that he had promised that they hadn't yet seen the fulfillment of. The writer of Hebrews gives you more examples. Then skip down to verse 39 that Sue read for us. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. I will put my spirit within you. Those sort of promises that come to be realized by Christians after the cross, after the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit. All of these Old Testament heroes were commended for their faith, but they hadn't received what was promised. They kept living a life of faith to the very end. And I noticed, look at that little verse in verse 40. God had planned something better. I expect it to read for them. It actually reads for us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. There's a sense in which they didn't get what they were looking for, promised, because God was waiting to give it to all of his people, Jews and Gentiles, people from every nation and tribe and language and tongue. And verse 12, 1 to 2 goes on to indicate that inheritance, that something that was promised is life with Jesus Christ. He is our inheritance. He is the one that we come to have eternal life through and eternal life with forever. He is the pioneer and perfecter. You might say the beginner and the ender. That's not technical terms now. The beginner and the ender of faith. He's the one that prompts you to look to God. He's the one that holds you and keeps you forever with God. Pioneer and perfecter. So faith is not something that you just need to get you started in life. You know how they sometimes have the lawnmower. You know, you have to pull the ripcord, get it going again. And then once you've pulled the cord, it's going. You don't need to do anything else. Just let it keep going. Give it petrol and it'll be fine. That's not the life of faith. Faith is something you keep exercising day by day by day. It's not just a ticket that you received. You know, some people say, look, I got baptized 57 years ago and that's all I need. No, no, no. Faith is not just a ticket for your pocket that you can get out and wave at God at the end. No, no. Faith is something that we begin life with, that we keep looking to God day by day by day, that we end life with. Now, if it's obvious to you that faith is from beginning to end, that's good. It's not obvious to everyone. There are people, perhaps people that you know, that say things like, look, I live Christianly, I just don't need all of that faith stuff. But from our chapters, it's impossible to be a Christian without faith. The very kind of being a Christian is to believe in the promises of God. It's to humble ourselves and to trust God. And if we're not able to do that, then we remain at odds with God. However decent we might be to others, the faithless person, in effect, continues to shake the fist at God. But God has such a commitment of love, even to fist shakers. Faith receives God's promises as they're fulfilled in the Son of God. That is, faith is focused in the person and work of Jesus. And a faith in Him is how God comes to shower us with grace and mercy, provide us a future, the city that is to come. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them, says Hebrews. Faith means trusting God in the present and trusting God for our future. Can I just ask, and do you, is that you? Are you trusting God for your present and trusting God for your future? If you're not yet, can I say today's a great day to put your trust in Him? If you're not yet, is it because that you have a better version of the good life? Please see God. God is committed to your good. Decide to trust Him today. But for those of us who have, notice again, the way in is the way on. Are you continuing to trust God for your every day? That is, for your forgiveness, for your daily bread, that He's keeping you for heaven, for eternity, that God equips you to deal with the sufferings and the trials and the difficulties of life in the present. You'll know if you're trusting Him in the present because you'll be bringing all these daily requirements to Him in your prayers. Oh, Lord, I've got a difficult meeting today. Please give me patience and wisdom. Oh, Lord, I've got to face that impossible situation. What will I do? Help, help. Oh, Lord, give me energy to have to do that thing. Lord, give me courage to speak up over here. Whatever the situation, you'll be bringing such things to God. Lord, our business is needing profit. Help, help. Are you bringing your daily needs to God? That's faith exercising in the present. As we bring our sorrows, our struggles, and seek His help. I mean, the alternative to this is something like Hezekiah. I don't know if you remember him, 2 Kings chapter 20 in the Old Testament. He finished out his days complacent with God and compromised in faith. He got the wobbles towards the end and drifted. He stopped exercising faith. As if to say, look, I don't need God anymore. I've got all I need. The person who comes to trust God would never say, I've got all I need apart from God. Never, because God is the one we need. Our life is a life propelled by God's promises. The promises of Genesis 12 propel the Bible story, but your life is to be propelled in living for God according to his good promises for you. It's a life that is by faith. He's committed to our good. He seeks for us simply to trust him, to trust him to the very end. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, give us what we need, please, Lord, to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Lord, thank you that you know our very steps and you know all that is before us. Would you give us what we need to persevere in loving you? Help us to continue fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one in whom all your promises are yes. Oh Lord, he is the one who begins and ends our faith. He is the pioneer and perfecter. Help us to fix our eyes on him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.